Well, again, I want to welcome our guests who are with us for the first time today. We really are glad to have you. And we have begun a 21-day fast on last Sunday. And people do that at varying different levels. That's pretty standard for Lifeway. We will do that at the beginning of the year. It just kind of helps us reset, get focused on God, kind of remove the distractions of media and entertainment and those things. And just, return our hearts to simple and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. And so, if you know the Lord Jesus and you walk with him, or even if you don't, you're just checking this all out, we consider this a normal part of the Christian life, because Jesus, in one of his teachings, said, and gave them a teaching about fasting in secret. There are places for corporate fasting and then fasting privately, but concerning fasting privately, he said, when you fast. And the idea is that when you fast implies that you do fast, as opposed to, if you feel like fasting, or if someday you do fast, or I'm just going to throw this out here as some advice. So there was an expectation from Jesus that we would do it. He did it himself, and we're his followers, so we do the same thing. And so for those who have been on this fast, or if you're not, but you'd like to get involved in the prayer part, I know health reasons keep some of you from being able to do it. We are praying Monday through Friday, every day from noon till 1 p.m., and you can come join us up there at the office. One of the staff's there to lead the prayer time. I'm there for most of it unless I have some other business. Actually, I'll be there for all of it unless I have some other business that takes me away during that time. And that's been a good time of prayer. And we've seen God do some. We already saw a healing the first day of the fast where somebody had a good size lump or on their back, and apparently God healed them quickly. They went to a doctor immediately afterwards to have it verified. It was pretty cool. So God will meet us in those places. Also online, if you go to the homepage of lifewaychurch.life, at lifewaychurch.life, on the homepage there, we have fasting tips. You're saying, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. That is the weirdest thing ever. Click that button, go read that there, or back up into a year of messages. I did a teaching called Fast Forward. I do a very detailed teaching there as well. I was at a life group the other night, and one of the life group members suggested that I give the church something to focus on, if we're going to call a fast, let's pray together for something. I got a great idea. Let's pray for a building.
Amen.
Yes. I would love for you to join me in praying for a building in the location that God wants us. We need to know that, and God is speaking to that. I had words, you wouldn't believe, like I'm not telling people what I'm praying for privately, and I get words from outside where they're getting texted to me from people. I felt I was praying today. I felt like God said this, or somebody will come in and just randomly pray. I had something in my mind about the staff, and I just love how thin the air gets between heaven and earth when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord for a season like this. But I want us to have favor to get the building, because that requires favor in the community. Now, I'm not wanting to come in and disturb the community in a bad way. I'm wanting to come see it blessed in a good way. And we need investors, obviously, to get it, because, and at the end of the day, whether it's prayer, investing, however we do it, teamwork does make the dream work. So whatever the dream is that God has, he's going to build a team to do it. And so you could fast and pray for that. You can come join us as we pray. I would encourage you to pray for spiritual transformation more so than a building. If it's between the building and spiritual transformation and you've only got one thing to pray, go for the spiritual one. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day that you made. It's another Sunday where we've come to worship you and to seek your face. I thank you for the body of Christ here. And I'm asking, Father, that you touch each life here in a special way, Father. I'm asking that you would bless us with your presence. I'm asking you bless us with your word and that you transform us by both. We're submitting ourselves here today to hear the word of the Lord, to fellowship with one another, to worship you because you're worthy. And because you're worthy of a people who are like you. And so we ask you to continue to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the title of my message this morning is called Living Under the Influence. If you get pulled over for drinking and driving, let's say you're driving under the influence. And Ephesians 5:15 through 20 says this. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, several years ago, I was, well, God, this probably would have been about 2002 or three. So this is two houses we owned ago. We were living in New Providence near Quarryville in Lancaster County. And I took a nap one day, and I don't normally dream during afternoon naps ever, but I had this crazy dream. And in the dream, my son Micah was a little boy at the time. He was probably, he might have been 2003, so he would have been like 2 years old. He would have been a toddler. I had this dream that me and my toddler are walking through the woods or a forest, as it were. And there were nice streams. It was a beautiful scenery. But I don't know what happened, but through the process of walking through this forest, I lost Micah. Have you ever had a dream like that, parents? You lose one of your kids or something, and you wake up with real trauma. Or you have this trauma. I had this real trauma, and all of a sudden, the scene changes, and I'm on my mobile phone, and I'm talking to somebody from another ministry, and my brain's still aware that I just lost my son, so I'm trying to figure out, why am I on the phone with this person? I need to find my son. And the voice on the other end of the phone says, it's like the story of Rip Van Winkle. And then I wake up. Now, you can understand something. All I knew about Rip Van Winkle was he was some dude who I think fell asleep for 20 years. That's all I knew about Rip Van Winkle. So I went and looked the story up online, and I went through the whole story about Rip Van Winkle. And the story of Rip Van Winkle basically opens up that Rip Van Winkle is a guy who kind of loves the easy life. He likes people, but he's basically considered idle, both by his wife and the townspeople. And his wife would nag him to get stuff done around the property, and it's all in the story. And so he ends up, in an effort to avoid her nagging and to go just have some time of relaxation, he goes up to the Catskill Mountains, and he's hanging out up there, and he sees some guy coming up trying to roll a keg up the mountain. And so the guy asks him for some help, and so he helps this guy push this keg up the mountain. There he comes upon some more men who are playing nine pin, is what they call it in the story. And through the course of the story, he ends up drinking some of their ale, and it puts him to sleep for 20 years. When he wakes up, he thinks he'd just been out for a few minutes, but he looks down and sees that his gun is all rusty. He gets back to the town. No one knows who he is. He's disturbed to find there's another Rip Van Winkle. It ends up being his son. His wife's already gone. His dog's gone. And so he's largely confused by this. The other most important thing in the story is he comes down as like he pledges that he's a staunch supporter of King George. And what he doesn't know happened is the Revolutionary War happened in that time period. And his favorite pub that he used to hang out with has now had the picture of King George changed with George Washington's picture. See, Rip Van Winkle was idle. He was drunk. And he slept. And he slept through a revolution. He slept through a transformation in his day. And what I'm concerned about, and what the Lord was getting at me about, is that there's things going on. There's a transformation happening, for better or for worse, in our nation. And for better or for worse in our lives. And the danger is we can lose our children in the forest or the woods of life if we're not attentive to what's influencing us. Are we living under the influence of the spirit of the age represented by the alcohol here? See, I don't think what Paul the Apostle says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I imagine Paul was sitting around and as he was getting inspired, as he's writing a letter, and he's thinking, how do I communicate this? And I imagine he had thoughts of, you know, what's the process of someone drinking wine? Like, you know, they get a buzz first. After they get a buzz, they get drunk. After they get drunk, they pass out, right? They just pass out. But there's one common thing that happens through that process is they become more and more unconscious. And when you're drunk on the spirit of the age, Isaiah 5 says that we become unconscious of the work of God's hands. In fact, it says we do not regard, because of drunkenness, it says they do not regard the work of the Lord's hands. And I want to make very clearly here, I believe Jesus turned water into very real wine. I'm not picking on that. I don't think Paul was picking on that. He's saying there is a way we can live our lives where we are inundated, drunk on the spirit of the age, drunk on its values, drunk on what it offers, missing the kingdom of God. And I know so many of us, we would prefer to live our life in this life. We would, if we're honest, if we could just expose our heart to heaven, the part that God sees, we would really like Jesus to hasten, or not to hasten his return, but to slow down his return so we can enjoy a little more life longer on this planet. Okay, the early church had no such paradigm. The early church's mindset was, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we're like, come slowly, Lord Jesus. I'm enjoying what we got here. Yeah. Why? Maybe we've been drinking a little bit too much from the spirit of the age. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the guy talking to you. Okay, now I'm talking about you. Drunkenness is being under the influence of alcohol. You know, Paul the Apostle said to the church, to the Corinthian church, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I'm concerned for you that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds would be led astray from simple and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. See, being led astray implies something is actually leading you to stray. Something is influencing you to stray. And there are influences in the spirit of the age. Look, we are in a season right now. We're seeking God for transformation. The picture we're using is this idea of a caterpillar going into a cocoon and coming out the other side of the cocoon as a butterfly. Going from a crawling existence to a flying existence. Going from a consuming, eating existence to a reproducing existence. And there's all kinds of things that want to lead us astray from becoming what God wants us to be. In fact, the Bible's so clear. It says this in Romans chapter 8, that the creation longs and waits for the appearing of the sons of God, the daughters of God. The creation's longing for us to become who we're supposed to be. And Romans 8 leaves no room to wonder why. Because the creation, when Adam and Eve fell, creation was brought under subjection to the kind of things we see, the brokenness of our life and our culture, and then even the earth itself, its decaying nutrients and the thorns and thistles and all that stuff. The Bible's clear that was all a part of the fall. Yeah. Wasn't always here. So the earth longs for its new body as much as we long for ours. That was all mysterious for some of you. You're like, what did you just say? I said, go read your Bible. It's all right there. That's what I just said. So you'll either live under the influence of the spirit of the age, or you're going to live under the influence of the Spirit of God. My question for you this morning is, what are you drinking? Come on. Are you drinking from the spirit of the age or the spirit of God? Or maybe a mixed drink of both? I think most of us who follow Jesus are doing that last one. What are you living under the influence of? Because whatever you're living under the influence of is transforming your life, whether good or bad. And so I want to make it plain to you. Transformation happens because of what or who you get close to and allow to influence your life. I'll give you an example of that from the Bible, Exodus 20, verses 18 through 20. I'm reading it from the Message Bible, which I almost never do. But I just like the way it words the end of it here. So what's happened is the Israelites have been called out of Egypt. They've been brought out of captivity, and they're being brought into, they're in the process of being brought into the promised land. And there's this need to believe God, and they're making a covenant with God. And God is at the mountain where Moses, you've seen the movies, many of you and all that, where Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And the movie, what the movies don't portray oftentimes is they portray it as Moses heard God. The Bible, both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, which recounts the experience, both indicate all the people heard those commandments, all of them. So that means, wait a second, I didn't know that. Now, it wasn't just one guy telling them, I heard God. It was, they were all at the mountain, it was shaking, it was trembling, and they heard a voice out of the cloud type thing. And it freaked them all out. So that's where we're picking up. All the people experiencing the thunder and the lightning, the trumpet blast, and the smoking mountain, they were afraid, and they pulled back and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, you speak to us and we'll listen. Don't let God speak to us again or we'll die. Moses spoke to the people, don't be afraid. God's come to test you and instill a deep and reverent awe within you so that you won't sin. The people kept their distance. The people did what? They kept their distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. And this was the deciding factor for most of Israel. Right there, that moment. They had a fear of drawing near, so they chose a representative over a personal relationship. Now think about your own life. Do you choose a representative in the form of your pastors, your teachers? They needed Moses. Moses was always going to be the one that was going to lead them. But that was never. Moses, in his own words, when people were jealous of his ministry for him, when other people began to hear the Lord and prophesy, he said, I wish that all God's people were prophets. Meaning, I wish all God's people had a relationship with God in such a way that they heard his voice and could speak for him. You know, God wants that for your life. And it's a significant part of the transformation process of your heart. So they had a fear of drawing near, and they kept their distance, or they stood at a distance from God. Here's the results of that. You ready? In Exodus 32, 1 through 6, the people made a calf and they worshiped it. They partied. They got crazy. The original language hints at sexual immorality and all kinds of stuff. You got to understand, so they're walking with this holy God. They've seen a tornado of fire leading them out. They watched it destroy Egypt and rip wheels off chariots and part the Red Sea and provide water from a rock. They've already had all this happen. Right? But Moses takes too long in the presence of God. See, they can't wait on the Lord, and this is a problem in our modern culture. Yeah. And so when they couldn't wait on the Lord, they fashioned their own God by their own hands, worshiped it, celebrated it, and provoked God to jealousy. And I just feel like there's some parallels here we need to consider in our own day and our own time. We're impatient to wait on the Lord. You know, there's one time in the Bible, and I think it's Exodus 24, it says Moses went up on the mountain. He was there for 7 days before God spoke to him. We're like, man, I spent like 7 minutes with God. He didn't say anything. Moses is like, there's 7 days, and then God speaks. You know why God isn't always talking? I hear preachers say, God's always speaking. I'm like, baloney, man. You haven't been in my prayer time then. He's not always talking. But he is always transforming me as I wait on him. He's not always talking. If God's always talking, I think we'd have a lot bigger book. He's not always talking, but he is always transforming us as we wait on him, as we behold him. And Moses was there for 10 days, and I think part of what God was doing in that 10 days was just getting him ready for the conversation, preparing his whole being. Because when God speaks, he doesn't just speak to your ears, he speaks to your whole being. You'll feel it in your whole being. People say, how do you know God's talking to you? I say, well, I'm often confused when I wonder if he's talking to me and he's not. But when he actually speaks to my spirit, I'm not wondering because it awakens everything in me. And we can all be there. And so, and I want to say this. God, Moses, I really don't think Moses was special. Let me finish this. It says this. So in Exodus 30, they worship. And then Exodus 34 tells the story of Moses. He comes down from his time on the mountain. And in the first few verses there in Exodus 34, his face is glowing from the encounter. He's radiating light. In other words, whatever was in God was permeating him. And it affected him so much that when he came out, the people were afraid to get near him because he had this glow about him that disturbed them. And so he would cover it up with a veil. But the bottom line is, again, remember, this is the same fear. They had the fear of getting near God, so of course they're going to have fear of getting near authentic people of God. And it's true today, as much as it was then. And so here's the bottom line. What they allowed to influence them and what they did not allow to influence them transformed them. And what you allow to influence you and what you do not allow to influence you is transforming you. And so the people became like the nations around them, which God warned them about, making idols and doing that, because there's something in every human heart that compels it to worship. And you say, I don't even believe in God. Then you worship your intellect. You worship your mind. You worship the fact you think you're so much smarter than everybody else, but you're still worshiping. You still give honor to something. And so these people, they were like, there was somebody who led us out of Egypt. We don't know what happened to Moses and God. Hey, just make us a God who can lead us. I mean, that is the weirdest statement to me ever if I had just seen what they saw. But it highlights something in our human nature that maybe we don't really get. There's something in us that if we aren't seeking God, we are straying from God. And so they were both influenced by what they drew near to. And so there's a moral to the story. You're being transformed by what you're drawing near to and engaging in. You're being transformed by what you're drawing near to and engaging in. I bet you don't need to look much further than your own life to see that, right? 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, let me read it to you in the Message Bible again. Twice I quoted this today. It's crazy, right? I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying it's different. Whenever, though, they turned to face, I love this, the way it's worded here. Whenever, though, they turned to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. Isn't that good? When you turn to face God in your heart as Moses did, there's a veil, there's a barrier of understanding and misunderstanding that gets removed. When we do it in faith and we come face to face, not physical face to face, but spirit to spirit with God. And they suddenly recognize that God is a living personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us, nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of His face. And so we're transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. That's God's intention. The moment, you know, some of you, we had 9 people say, receive Jesus Christ last week. Say, man, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. Right? Yeah, praise the Lord that. We had 4 in Theater 8. If you're in Theater 8 and you're raising your hand to receive Jesus, you don't see me there. I mean, you got me on the screen. There's no like accountability like that guy's watching me. None of that nervous stuff that happens. There's a real hunger and a desire. And I don't know what's happened to some of you in this fast, but what's happened to me is I'm hungry for God. Yeah. I'm hungry for reality and I'm hungry for authenticity. And I'm tired of measuring myself by the nations around me. And what other people think it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'm just trying to read the Bible, look at Jesus, and say, I want to be like you. You are a really amazing person. In fact, I believe you're the living God. And so that's what's happening. But, you know, that wasn't always that way. In my own life, you know, I became a Christian as far as my faith goes, but I was still living in my own sinfulness and you know, making bad choices. So in essence, I was a believing sinner. And here's the bottom line. What was getting the most time in my life was transforming me. I was still going to dance clubs. I wasn't always this. I could actually move back days ago. And so don't ask me to prove it, though. I'm fasting. People will think that's unholy and unsanctified, so I won't do it. But anyway, but I used to like to go to dance clubs. And I would go dance. We would do this. And so I would meet girls and all that stuff. Well, after I became a Christian, I was still going out. I said yes to Jesus about Him coming into the space of my heart, but I was saying no to going to the spaces where He was doing stuff. I was still going to the spaces, where the spirit of the age, where the devil was doing stuff. And somebody said, well, that's just dumb. Well, okay, you can believe whatever you want, but I bet if I could get up close to your life, I bet it doesn't look real good. How do you know that? Because I lived it. I was still going to clubs. I was picking up girls. I was still hanging out with my old friends who had no interest in changing. They were fine with me being a Christian. They all finally accepted that. That was cool. As long as I would still hang out with them and do the old stuff. See, they didn't care. But once I actually started making changes, that began to disturb them. I was not attending church regularly at all, though I liked it when I went. So I liked going to church when I would go, but it was so irregular. And I made many excuses for not going. Then we had this Bible study, this Friday night Bible study. It was all young adults. This guy named Johnny Williams would lead the group. And I loved that Bible study, except when I was sinning. Ever been there? Yeah. All my life group people are like, man, don't even bring this up right now. So I'd be thinking, okay, I like all week, I know Friday's coming, and I'm gonna go to the Bible study. But then some other opportunity to go party or do something else would happen. And the Bible study would go late. I could always go later, but I never wanted to show up because I knew once I did, they would see, they would discern where I've been, and they would call me out. You know what I was resisting? My own transformation. I was resisting the places and the people and the influences that would help me. See, I was living under the influence, the wrong influence. And when you try to straddle the fence of a couple influences, it messes with you. You don't really grow. You just feel split in half.
And if you're a Christian doing those same things that I did, I'm confident of what's going on in your life. And last week I said to you, you know, when the Lord, I had that moment when I was pastor in the southern end of the county, and had that moment where I rolled over and I saw these labels being removed from my body of different titles that I carried in life as husband and father and as pastor. And those came off, and there was one label left that said Christian. And the Lord says, if I take this title off of you, how will I know who you are? In other words, is there enough evidence in your life that shows what you are? Because being a Christian should look like something. Yeah. In as much as being a butterfly looks different than a caterpillar. Yeah. It is right, but if we're honest, we look like a big fat caterpillar with some wings that have been stapled onto us. Right? That don't work real well. Like, if we're honest, if I'm honest, forget you for a minute, okay? I mean that with all due respect. If I'm honest, I have weaknesses and things in my life that just shouldn't be there. And I'm looking at it honestly. I look at Jesus Christ, and then I go look at the man in the mirror, and I'm going, I want to behold as in a mirror the glory of that man in that mirror, in me, because I'm being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's what should be happening by the Spirit of the Lord. And you guys have heard me say this kind of stuff. Like, none of this is original. I heard people try to quote me online. So don't, if you quote this online, I'm not the originator of this. First time I heard this was in a Keith Green album where I heard him say something along the lines of going to church won't make you, you know, going to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than going to Burger King makes you a hamburger or McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Right? There's got to be, when we go to the places that God has for us, whether it's church, whether it's our place in prayer, there's got to be a certain faith, an expectation that we're actually going to meet with God there. I'm coming to meet with Christ in you, the hope of glory, not just you. I want to meet with you, but I want to meet with the gift that God's put in you. I want to touch your spiritual gifts, touch mine. I'm about to get up. And Ron Moan, who's an intercessor here and very evangelistic, but he sees me and he says, you know, can I just pray for you? And he just prays for my message this morning. He does it. See, I'm meeting with Christ in him, and he's blessing me with the gift that God's given him. And we can do that with each other. But that's different. You can come to church just to kind of hear a message, get in, get out, not really be changed. Or you can come and say, Lord, I want to be a part of a community of transformation that's personally being transformed and is bringing goodness in the kingdom of God to the region that we live in to bring transformation to it. Being a Christian should look like something. So if you want to change, let me just say something pretty practical here. You need to change your influences. You need to change your influences. You need to change the well that you're drinking from. If you don't change your influences, you won't change. If you want positive change, get positive influences. If you want godly change, submit yourself in front of godly influences. But if you want to stay lukewarm, just stay around lukewarm influences or mix your influences. Get a little bit of the kingdom and a whole lot of the world. I say a little bit of the kingdom because a little bit of the kingdom is really powerful. And so it's like those little concentrated things you put in water. It can really do something there. You know, a little bit of the kingdom can do a lot. But when if you're taking 15 minutes in front of the Bible, but then you live on Netflix binge watching, and then you end up out in the world, and you're in the clubs, partying or drinking with your friends, and you're doing all that stuff, and you're at work, and you know, we all have to face the world. We all have to get some of that on us anyway, right? Just by nature of life and work. I don't want to go into work hating them. They're not my enemy. They're my mission field. I love the people that God sent us to. But at the same time, I need to be aware. I need to have the humility, really, as opposed to the pride that we often carry. People, that doesn't affect me. I can listen to whatever music I want. It doesn't affect me. I'm like, really? Liar. Not so you're not lying to me, man. You're lying to yourself. You've not studied your own heart, but I bet if you would. I remember we didn't watch TV for like 11 years. And so we start watching some movies. It's fun. And I'm ignorant. I mean, when you first start watching stuff after 11 years, everything shocks you. And I mean everything. And when those who do like on our internships, where they do like a 5-month fast for media or the 9-month fast, depending upon which internship they were in, they would come back to movies and they'd be like, whoa, that's some intense stuff, you know. You could get used to all kinds of crazy stuff in media when you watch it over and over again. And one of the things, you know, I can handle a lot of stuff in movies. I don't know if the violent stuff messes with me as much, but cuss words mess with me. So if I hear that over and over again, I notice like a mind that has not said those things, had those things come into them for years and years, suddenly after watching like, I don't know, you know, maybe a few months of movies here and there, and it wasn't like we were doing it every night. It would just be on the weekends or whatever, but I found myself a situation happened in my mind and be like, bing, cuss word. I'm like, here's a suggestion. And if, you know what the problem is, I didn't want to be honest with, oh, that's been influencing me. And see, it's right there where the Holy Spirit's faithful to show us that. It's just, are we faithful to listen, or we put our fingers in there and going, la, 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 la. I don't hear you, Holy Spirit. Yeah. What? I like that movie. I like my TV show series. Come on, yeah. I've done it, okay? Maybe we've not all done it. Maybe just the pastor's done it. But I'm pretty sure that there's a level at which the Holy Spirit, unless your heart has been truly, you've just really surrendered. I don't care what you say or how you say. See, surrender. Let's talk about surrender for a minute. Surrender, we've have a tendency to mystify what it means to be surrendered to the Lord. It's really not complicated. It's kind of the spirit of, hey, Lord, here's my life. Whatever you want, however you want, wherever you want it, whenever you want it, I'll do it. I'm yours. That's what real surrender is. And so it's only tested, though, when it's time for him. He doesn't try to change us all at once. We couldn't even handle that. So what he does, surrender, says, I'll honor your heart. I receive you as my child or my daughter. I'll honor your heart because I believe you're sincere about calling Jesus Lord. You know what it means to call Jesus Lord? It means he calls the shots. I believe you're sincere about calling Jesus Lord. So we're going to start with this one thing. And you go, yes, and you're yes. And he goes, oh, that's awesome, you know. And a month later, okay, it's time, you know, you've been doing great. We're going to go after that now. You know, it's kind of like he's going through your closet, you know. Oh, yeah, we need to straighten out this section of your closet. He's going through your closet in your life, and he's going, oh, we're going to go after that now. Oh, that's good, Lord. He goes to the next thing. All right, you know, you really put a lot of time into this, and I want you to stop for a season doing this. Oh, ow, Lord. And you hear heaven start singing, I surrender all. I surrender all. And you refrain back, I surrender some. And nobody says, I surrender some. We say, I surrender all, and then we live like I surrender some. I do this. So I know some of you do this. And what I'm trying to do in a fast, one of the important things that happens to me usually in the first week of a fast is I see me kind of as I am. My attitudes come to the top just because I'm hungry, right? I get a little meaner. Then I get a little tireder, so I can't be mean as long. Then all my ambition, I'm going to seek the Lord, that hardcore thing. It's in me. I'm going to seek. I'm going to go hardcore. And I get up, and I'm like, I got like 15 minutes of energy, God. Yeah. You know, and then I get to the end of the week, and I'm like, okay, it's a new week, a new beginning. I'm gonna put a little more energy in spending time with the Lord in the Scriptures. I'm going to ask him to change my nature, conform me to the image of Christ, since that's really where this transformation thing's going anyway, according to the word of the Lord. And I don't want to stay lukewarm, do you? Oh, whoa, whoa. Hey, talk to me, people. I don't want to stay lukewarm. Those who don't want to stay lukewarm, would you just say, I don't either?
I don't either.
Yeah. Hope for the rest of you there'll be enough fire going on. I'll just raise the temperature in the water, you know. Lydia will actually, because our hot water heater at our house is like, we're renting. I think the bladder on that thing is like this big. I think it's filled with scale, and it's got something like this big. So when we turn on the water, they can get a bath full about six, that deep, and then she'll boil water on the stove. Well, you know what she does? When she brings boiling water, of course, it heats up the temperature of even the lukewarm water. Folks, we can begin to help lukewarmness by creating a culture where lukewarm people come in and are changed. But it starts with us being willing to present ourselves to a God who's a consuming fire and letting him burn up stuff in our life that doesn't need to be there. Amen? So last week I talked about my coal stove, discovering a coal stove and putting it and learning that I was so amazed moving up here that if you could take a black rock, like a piece of coal, it's cold, it's black, it's hard, and if you put it in a presence of a decent fire long enough, it'll burn. That's amazing when you're recovering from the South. I'm from Texas. I'm like, wow, rocks burn. Who knew? And so seeing that burn, I remember the day that when I was learning to light up my coal stove, how the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, just like that, Jimmy, though your heart be black and hard and dark like that piece of coal, if you put it in the presence of a God who's consuming fire long enough, it will burn. And I want to say that to you. I want to give you hope today that that's true. But I want to say this about coal. That's interesting. Coal being the good inanimate object that it is, it doesn't strive in the flame. See, coal's not trying to get on fire. That's really important because you can hear a message like this and go, okay, I'm going to pull myself up by my proverbial bootstraps and I'm going to try to get on fire. And so you come out and you say the right thing to me, right? I say, hey, how you doing this morning? On fire, Pastor. Good to see you today. Oh. And I'm looking in your eyes going, yeah, I think there's more fire on the outside than the inside. Jesus makes a very powerful statement to the Pharisees who were very good at that. They were very good at the outward presentation, but inwardly, they were a group of people who were religious on the outside, but inwardly, they were self-centered and evil people. And he said, you Pharisees, he says, and he creates them a proverbial picture. He says, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside's filthy. What you should do is clean the inside, and the outside will be clean also. Now, here's the thing. We know in the natural, like in a human sense, that's actually not true. I do need to clean both sides, right? If I come to your house for crying out loud, don't say, you told me, and I see scuzz on the outside of my cup you're giving me, all right? But what Jesus is getting at is that when we allow the work of the Lord to work inside of our hearts, it will transform the outside of our lives as well. And so you got to put the energy on tending to the roots of your lives, not the outside, not the fruit. We all want to go pull the bad fruit off the tree of our life. Oh, bad fruit. Oh, there goes. Oh, pastor's going to see that. You know, got to hide that. We got to pull that off. I want to create a culture where you don't feel that way, where you can come in all messy like, and you're like, I'm kind of messy. I'm just being honest. And I'll say, okay, let's get to the root of that. Let's tend to the roots of your life so that the fruit can change almost effortlessly. See, fire or a coal put in the presence of fire long enough doesn't with effort try to burn, it just burns. And a human heart with faith in the living God presented to the living God long enough. The key here to transformation is not making one radical flash in the pan moment. You go leave this week. I'm doing this. I'm adding this to my life this week. And you make this crazy thing that a Navy SEAL couldn't live, you know? This disciplinary lifestyle. Don't do that. Make one small choice consistently for a long period of time, and you're going to see transformation. Make one choice in one direction for a long period of time, and you'll see transformation. Don't try to do it all at once. Ask the Holy Spirit, what would be high on your priority list, God, today? What do you want to see change in my life this month? 12 small choices once a month. Well, a choice once a month will equal 12 small choices. And over a year, you will have changed 12 things, which will equal some kind of significant change in your life at the end of that time. Don't strive. Influences are like the flame. We present ourselves. The influences consume us like fire to the coal, not immediately, but over time. Fire doesn't consume coal immediately, but over time, it consumes it. And the influences in your life don't consume you. God, whether God or bad influences. I did not end up doing sinful, stupid things because I wanted to, or like it was my 5-year plan. I simply hung out with those who were doing those things. I listened to the music that sung those ideals. I watched movies that portrayed that sin. And over time, I was just changed. You know, I remember when I first started smoking cigarettes. You know, I was, for those who know me, who've been around the church for a while, you know, I definitely was not raised with the at least Christian silver spoon in my mouth. And so I lived like sinners do. I sinned. I liked to sin. And so even as a, you know, person who wasn't walking with God, I wasn't like I was looking to be a bad person. I just began to hang out with different people at different times. And listen, if I'm picking on something that is your issue, trust me, I could list a list of other issues that were going on in my life. And I don't think anyone's really worse than another. It was just work that God needed to do in my life. But my parents smoked while I was growing up. So I had the influence of smokers, but I hated it because I had allergies. I was actually allergic to it. And so it would cause problems in my body. My parents would still do it. And so I was hanging out with friends, and I was about 14, 15 years old, hanging out with these girls, with this other friend of mine, Brian, and we were there, and they were smoking, and they said, hey, you ever smoked before? I said, no, you ought to try it. You think all that little stupid stuff they do in the movies, like, you know, little they try to show you in school to show you what peer pressure looks like, you think nobody actually does that? It actually happens just like that. It's ridiculous. I'm like, you'd think I'd been warned. I would know better. But no, but I'm looking at the cute girl, and I'm looking at the cigarette, and I'm looking at the cute girl, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going to do this forever. I'll just take a drag. Tasted like somebody stuck an ashtray in my mouth, and I went, ah. And I'm thinking, why does anybody like this? And then I do. But you know what? Next time I hang out with them, the only time I smoke is when I hang out with them. Wow. And then I have another cigarette. Wow. But by the time I'm 18 years old, I'm an addicted smoker. And by the time I went in the Marine Corps, by the time I ended up at my duty station, by 20, I was smoking two packs of Marlboro Reds a day. See, you don't start out smoking two packs of Marlboro, which are pretty, they're heavy cigarettes, is what I'm going to try to get it for those who know smoking. You don't start out smoking the two packs of cigarettes a day. You start out with one cigarette. You don't start out as a sexual. I didn't start out wildly sexually immoral. I kissed this girl in eighth grade, and I liked it. I think there's a song that goes like that. You can tell the spirit of the age influenced me on that one. But I did, and I liked it. My flesh liked it, and I didn't see the big deal of that. But by that was at 14. By 16, I had my first sexually immoral, you know, went all the way with a girl. And by 22 years old or so, 21 years old, so many times over, I lost count. I didn't start out. In fact, I would say this. It's not like somebody wakes up one day and says, you know, my big 10-year plan for my life is I want to be a prostitute. I want to do loose living. I want to be a wild party animal. I mean, maybe some people do. This guy didn't wake up that way. It was one small choice at a time done in the long direction long enough that led me to a conclusion. Here's the deal. Proverbs 4 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You need to guard it like a garden that would get weeds in it, and you need to pull those weeds. And it says something else in that passage that's very powerful as well that we need to consider. It says that the wicked don't know what makes them stumble. But it says the righteous is like the breaking of the dawn in the morning. As the more righteousness in a long period of time you walk in, it becomes brighter and brighter like a noonday, and you begin to see. And it's amazing how many things I see that I didn't understand previously, that when somebody comes to me and I can see they don't see their problem, and I'm like, it is so clear to me. Why? Because I'm trying to walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I can see that so easily like the noonday, which for you feels like darkness. You feel like you have no light at all. I'm just saying, I'm asking you basically to consider what I'm saying from one who's been on both sides of this deal. I like being obedient to God better. It's been better for my life. So here's the things you can do. By the way, that bad process I just described of small things and how it took me the wrong direction, a little bit of prayer, meeting with friends regularly, reading the Bible in little ways, all that stuff adds up. So let me give you a few things you can do that if done for a long period of time consistently will bring godly transformation to your life. One, develop your personal relationship with God. The key word here is develop. It means you don't show up to your prayer time the first time feeling like, oh joy, I feel God everywhere. Usually it feels like work. Usually you may feel a little confused. You start out because it's new to you. You know, imagine the first time you watch a child begin to speak words and they're interacting with their parent. Here, baby, making sounds like that. Baby, don't you're gonna leave. That's a good sermon illustration, actually. So you hear a child making a sound. She's thinking he's hinting. I'm not. I want to use that. The child makes sounds, right? The child's beginning to communicate, but that child is not communicating with the same clarity that Stacy would communicate to her child, right? So that is Stacy up there, right? Okay, good. I'm seeing through the lights. I'm like, some mom's gonna be mad. That's not mine. Anyway, but a parent says, I love you, you're precious, you know. And over time through the relationship, the child being persistent in the relationship with their parent over time, they learn to speak the language of their parent, they learn to grow to maturity. And the same is true in your relationship with God. The more time you spend with God, and that's the elusive part. When I say time, what do you mean by that, most people? What does that exactly mean to you? The scientific mind's going, I want to know exactly what you mean by that. And the problem is God oddly doesn't do that. In fact, James chapter 4, it says this, draw near to God like Moses did. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know what he doesn't say there? How? And I really believe there's a reason. There's so many things like that in the Bible. I go, why don't they ever explain something? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How? You know, and I'm asking these questions and what he wants us to do is show up and present ourselves like a piece of coal. Because transformation happens not because of the coal doing much more than presenting itself. It happens because of the flame that touches it. Transformation happens to a baby. The baby's designed to be transformed into the parent's likeness as it interacts. God's already built it. God's designed your soul and your spirit to be transformed into the likeness of God as you give him time. So I don't care how mean and cantankerous you are. If you spend time in the presence of God long enough, you become kind. I don't care how lustful and impure you are, how degraded your sexuality is. The longer you spend time in the presence of God, he purifies your heart and you become pure. And if I touch that place for a while and then I get away from that place, I discover I could be retransformed back into the image of the world. So we don't want to be afraid of the world, but we just need more time. We need to give God time and spend time in his presence. So you need to develop your personal relationship with God. Several things that will look like. First, you should begin to read your Bible every day. Why every day? You definitely should do it 5 days a week. You go to work, right? Can't you give God that work? It's getting quiet. Why every day? Because you experience the rubbing of the world's thoughts and its philosophies and its processes every day. And you just need something to counteract that, to put a check and a balance to what you're seeing. Not to mention, the Bible says man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In fact, Jesus said that while he was fasting. There's a food and a nourishment that comes. See, a relationship with God ultimately is supernatural. So if you want to figure it out naturally, you just never will. But if you'll show up by faith and say, God, I'm here by faith. That crazy guy said, if I'd show up by faith and try this, like try it for a season. Like what's a literal season? Like 3 or 4 months, right? Take 3 or 4 months of your life. I dare you. Experiment with me on this. And say, I'm going to read my Bible every day. And I'm going to go spend a little time in prayer every day. I'm going to throw a worship CD on. I'm actually going to try to sing praises to God. Well, I don't sing. Well, this guy didn't sing either. I was raised in a non-Christian, atheist grandfather, agnostic dad. How did I end up a Christian? Because I got around believers. I went to that Bible study. Go get in a small group. Get in a life group. Get around people who can influence you in a good way, who will call you out when you're doing dumb stuff, when you're not hitting the goals that you want to hit. I got an idea. Show up to church every weekend. Not to be this church, but a church. A life-giving church every weekend, unless you're sick, unless you're on, you know, on a vacation or a holiday, or unless you're dead. Then you're in the best church. You're like, you're in heaven. It's the church of churches. So the worship never stops. So what I'm getting at is, and get around influence, sit under the word of God, get around teaching. It will impact your life. And I'm telling you, I know it. And you know what? I was looking back as I was preparing this message. I said, okay, God, give me the big things that really changed my life. He said, you started your prayer life. You started going to church. You got in a small group. It changed your life. Some of you are like, what? My parents been telling me to do that my whole life. They were right. But you got to do it consistently. Consistency is the key. If I say, hey, you know, you want to change your fitness life, get a good eating plan, change your diet. Well, I ate low carb one day. That's not going to do much for you, all right? When you're eating high carb every other day. I went to the gym like 3 times this week. Great, good job. I'm never going again. You're not going to change. So I went to church once or twice a year on Christmas and Easter. It doesn't do it. And so I'm saying, you don't got to make the big goal. You don't got to, I got to show up every week. That's too much. Okay, how about twice a month? Get in a small group. You know what else you can try to do? Try practice generosity. Find somebody. Get outside yourself and serve people. Give financially to things that are outside yourself. It will transform your life. It begins to do something to you in the nature of Jesus. Okay, I want to call Mark. Ministry teams, would you take your place in both rooms? And I want to call Amy Perry up here. Amy sent me a word this morning, having no idea what I was teaching on. This is what I mean about fasting. So I want to say something to you about God's communication. I have the mic from earlier, Chris, that Rob Double used. So I want to share something with you, and it's this. God revealed himself to Moses when Moses said, who should I say sent me? And Moses said, or God said to Moses, tell them I am sent me. Does that even make sense? Like, I am sent me. What? And he says, because when he reveals himself to Moses, then he goes on and says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, but I am that I am. I am your God. What he's getting at is, and this is what I believe, this, folks, we need to hear this. If we're going to be a transformed people, we need to believe that we are not going to study a book about archaic things in the past. Right? Like, I'm not reading just history here. I'm reading about possibility here. God is I am. He's not I was. He's not just I will be. There is a present work of God in our day that he wants to do in our lives, in the lives of those we touch. I was sitting with my daughter, Carissa, and we were talking. She was asking me all kinds of questions because she faces kids at school, and they're asking questions about everything. And these are outside from back when her other school she was at. And they were asking her things about, you know, hell, eternal life, all kinds of stuff. And somehow we bumped across this passage in Revelation chapter 4. And in Revelation chapter 4, it talks about the throne, the scene around the throne. And as it gets to the scene around the throne, it comes to this one special passage. And it talks about the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices and the rainbow around the throne. And the man who's on the throne, his brightness is like the sun in its strength. And there's four living creatures and there's elders, 24 elders around the throne. But then it has this interesting little description. It said there were seven lamps of fire that were burning before the throne. No seven lamps of fire that were burning before the throne are the seven spirits of God. I thought there's only one spirit of God. Well, there's evidently seven manifestations of him, according to that. And I was like, Krista, do you know what the seven spirits of God are? She says, no. But this is really important because when I think about wanting to be touched by a flame, and this is where Amy's going to share her part here in a second. You're going to be touched by the flame of something. There's no way around it. You're going to go through this life being touched by the flame and the values of the spirit of the age, and it's going to burn you and consume you. Or, in other words, you can get set on fire by hell, as it were, or you can get set on fire by heaven. Both places are on fire. Just one's a good fire, one's a bad fire. And so I said to Chris, I said, let's look at what the seven spirits of God are. And so we went to Isaiah 11. Oh, I got to find the light up here. There we go. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is David, King David's dad. And a branch shall grow up out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's one of the spirits of God, the Spirit of the Lord, or lordship. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And here's, as I was sharing this with her, I had this thing hit me, and it moved on from her to me in my own personal life, is that, Jimmy, you're saying you want to burn for me. You want to burn for me, become like that which is already burning in the presence of God. What burns in the presence of God is wisdom, counsel, might, knowledge, understanding, things like the fear of the Lord and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so when I wanted to be consumed, when I spend time with God, but you don't know what to pray, you could grab your Bible and you could open it up and you could say, Jesus, Father God, I'm here today in the name of Jesus. And I'm looking and I don't see the fear of the Lord in my life. I don't have that awestruck reverence for you. Now I'm asking that you would burn in me and consume me the same way that's burning before you. I want a sustaining wisdom, sustaining knowledge. And I'm looking for things in the Bible that I can pray into my life. I'm not looking for God to be I was, and that was cool for the early church. I'm looking for I am to be I am in my life. And he wants to be I am in your life. He wants to be your present God, not your past God. He wants to be your present hope, not your future hope. He does want to be your future hope, but he wants to be all of it. Amen? So Amy contacts me this morning and sent me a text message with a word she felt like the Lord gave her in prayer. And I totally bear witness to it because she didn't even know what I was going to teach. And I'm like, well, I'm going to talk about that today. So I'm going to let her share it.
Yeah, so I was praying this morning, and I felt like God said something to me concerning some people in the congregation today. And he said to me that there are going to be people here today that are having difficulties, and they're saying, why? Why are all these difficulties happening in my life? And he said to me, Hosea 6. And in Hosea, the Lord had asked Hosea to marry a prostitute because Israel was living in sin. And in Hosea 6, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days and will raise us up on the third day that we might live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth." And he said to me that you cannot dabble in darkness and not get burnt.
That's right.
And I saw a person with fire on their hands, and they were tossing it back and forth because it was hot. And he said to me, "Amy, when you're playing with sin, it's like having fire in your hands and you will get burnt." And he said to me, "Darkness begets darkness and light begets light." And he said, "Therefore, return to me and I will return to you. Seek me and I will be found by you." And I felt like the Lord said, if you want to get rid of the darkness in your life, then you have to brighten and encourage the light. And that's what I sent to Jimmy. And then when we were here worshiping this morning, the Lord gave me this scripture as well. It's Ezekiel 1, verse 20. And it talks about the four living creatures and how they followed the Spirit of the Lord. And this is what verse 20 it says. It says, "Wherever the Spirit was about to go, that they would go in that direction." And the Lord said to me, "I want you to pray that over your life." And he said to me that his word does not put you into bondage. His word delivers you from bondage. It is a lie of hell that the word of God puts you into bondage. His word breaks your chains. And it is time for you to go where the Spirit of God is going, and it will deliver your life from chains. And I believe that that is what God is wanting to say to you today. He isn't trying to put a whip on you and say, get into shape. He's saying, come to me, and I will cause you to go free.
Transform you.
Yeah. Do you care if I just pray quick? Do we have time?
Would you stand to your feet?
Yeah. I just want to pray over you for this, Lord. I just thank you, God, that you have every answer that is needed here today. And I pray for your spirit of hope to arise in our hearts today, God, that we would believe you. I ask for a lining up of our heart with your heart today, Holy Spirit, and that we would see that you want to set us free, that you have come, that we would go free. And I ask today for anyone here who's in bondage to sin and feels like there is no hope, I thank you, Jesus, that he who is in us is greater than he who's in the world. 1 John 4:4, and I ask God that you would break the chains of sin and addiction to sin and problems in this way, God, in the name of Jesus. And we believe you, Jesus. We believe you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's great. Thank you, Amy. Yeah, some fire in the house today. That's good. I want fire in my heart. This is how I want to end. If you are here today, we have a ministry team that wants to pray. I couldn't believe, the one thing I believe in God speaking today, I believe all prophetic messages of the Lord need to line up with the scriptures. They can't speak contrary to it. But biblically, there's just no place that God stopped. And so I went into prayer because when I started the fast, I declared my fast, and I wrote out like 5 passages of scripture that I felt were really important to the Lord for my life during this season. And I went into prayer, and I sat there, and Ken Keim and the team that normally pray for me, I sat down. They said, "Hey, can we pray for you?" And so I was there with these intercessors for Lifeway, and we sat down, and Ken laid hands on me. One of the verses is Psalm 24. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may dwell in his holy place, who has clean hands and a pure heart, doesn't lift up his soul to idols." And then it goes on to talk about fling wide you heavenly gates, lift up your heads, fling wide you heavenly gates, that the King of glory may come in. Well, Ken doesn't know that's on my my list of verses. And he said, we just get done. I just feel like the Lord's going to declare this over you. Fling wide you heavenly gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Folks, there are things you've been praying to God that God knows. And if you want God to give God the opportunity to maybe let pray into that, would you just avail yourself? Come over to these guys over here in each room, the ministry team that's set up, and let them pray for you. It doesn't matter what you want prayer for. You need healing, pray for healing. You need provision, let him pray for provision. But if you want to stand there and say, man, I'm just seeking God about some stuff. Would you guys just pray for me? See what God shows you. Just give God an opportunity to meet with you in this time. There's grace today. If you want that today, if you go step in front of them, they'll do that. You can come right now while we're waiting here in the Lord. But for the rest of you, this kind of transformation begins. Like this is everything I said as far as having a positive transformation into the likeness of Christ only happens when you surrender your life to Jesus. If you don't surrender your life to Jesus, I'm not talking to you. I mean, I'm talking to you, but you're not hearing. You're resisting that. And God wants to do something today. Some of you's like, you've been in the place of mixture. You feel the lukewarm, and you're saying, you're saying, I've never even been lit on fire. Jimmy, I was raised like you. Atheist grandfather, agnostic dad, or maybe I was raised in a Christian home, but I never bought it. And today, God wants to talk to you today. God wants to save you. God wants to give you a new life. And as much as a caterpillar enters a cocoon and comes out as a butterfly, he wants to give you a whole new experience in him. You may not physically change on the outside, but on the inside, you can have a transformation that God wants to do today. Jesus Christ came from heaven. He died on a cross for your sins and rose again, that those who believe in him will be saved. He said, if you just believe, you just call my name. You could be like that piece of coal. Your great effort at change is to show up. And then mine will be to touch your heart with my flame and transform you. If you're here today and you're saying, man, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, I want to give you an opportunity to surrender to him. Would everyone bow their head and close their eyes just a moment? And for those who do business inside your heart with God, say, God, are you talking to me today? And if you feel kind of an affirming yes, like, I think I'm supposed to do this. I'm not going to make you come up. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. I just want to lead you in a prayer. Right where you're at. If that's you today, would you raise your hand high and let me see that so I'll lead you in a prayer right now. I see you. Thank you. Great. You can put your hand in. Thank you. Let's all just offer ourselves to God in fresh surrender. Would you pray this after me? God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want the transformation that I'm hearing talked about today, that I see in your word. I want to behold your presence, and I want to be transformed into your likeness. I want freedom from all things that don't please you, and I want my life to be well-pleasing to you. And I'm asking you to give me grace today to do that. I surrender to your Lordship, Jesus, and I ask you to lead my life. Where I'm weak, I ask you to strengthen me. Where I'm out of alignment, I ask you to correct me. In all things, I ask you to encourage me to grow into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. All right, let's just praise God for those who surrendered their lives to Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to dismiss you here with a benediction. As I do that, if you have children in children's ministry, if you get them, that would be awesome. And if you take your fellowship down to the lobby so our teardown team can begin to make this look like a theater again, that would be great. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you. Prosper you, give you grace and peace this week as you grow in his likeness. Have a blessed week.